Good morning, Replicate. Merry Christmas. How's everyone doing today? So how about we start today off with giving a big happy birthday to Jesus. Ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday, Jesus!
All right. Good morning, Replicate Church, and Merry Christmas. You know, last night was such a tremendous evening. Pastor will tell you all about it. It was a successful event with over 1,000 people here. But just want to welcome you today. And if you're a newcomer, I really hope and pray that you feel at home and at peace in this house of the Lord. Just to orient you right quick, in the back, I know you were warmly welcomed by our Connect team, but at our Next Steps table and our giving table, you'll see some of the different ministries we have going on, and you can sign up for that. And if you have any questions, feel free. If you see me, I can get you directed to the right person if I don't have the answer. But please take a look at the program. You'll see the small tab on the side. If you have any prayer requests or next steps, or if there's a way that we can serve you, please feel free to drop it into the offering box or give it to Pastor. And we'd love to be able to reach out to you and see how we can help there. And if you're new here, it's one of many ways that you can help us to get contacted, make contact with you as well. But as usual, it's your generous offerings that make us able to be able to reach the community and to do the Lord's work and to multiply His kingdom. And with that being said, let's go ahead and pray over the tithes and offerings. Lord God, we humbly come before You today with thanks and praise. During the times when we were lost and thought we could live life on our own will, You were there. When we realized we desperately needed You, like the father of the prodigal son, You were there. With open arms, You joyously received us into Your kingdom. Lord, we lift up our offerings to You as a sign of worship and gratitude. We praise Your Son Jesus, for through Him You have atoned for our sins and made a way for us to pass through the narrow door to life everlasting. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.
Our text this morning is going to be Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Amen. Thank you, Juliana. You guys can have a seat. Welcome. If you're a guest with us this morning, now is the time of our gathering where we just go to the Lord in some intentional time in prayer. And we let Scripture guide this time of our prayer. And so this morning, we're going to be praying out of Psalms 46 as we begin our time together. And like always, this is a time not for me to pray over you, but you're letting this Scripture guide your prayers to the Father. This is a time where you go to the Father in prayer. You are going and seeking His will and His face in your life. You're getting your heart right before the Lord. And so I'm just merely guiding us through the text as we pray. But this is what we see in Psalms 46, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, but he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning, God, that the mountains tremble at your voice. God, we're grateful that you are our refuge and our strength. God, we thank you that you fulfill the promises you've made to your people. God, we're grateful that you are eternal, that you are everlasting, that you have always been and you always will be. And so as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, we just come trusting in you. Trusting in your faithfulness, trusting you as a refuge, trusting you as our strength. Trusting in your faithfulness that all your promises are yes and amen. That what you say will be, always is. And so God, I know the people in this room, there's a lot of families represented, a lot of lives represented, Father, and there's a lot of people going through a lot of different things. And so as you guys are praying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take whatever that thing is that's on your heart this morning and say, God, I trust you with that. God, please be my refuge in this thing. God, please remind me of your eternal presence in my life. Remind me of your sovereignty as I walk through this valley. God, help me to rejoice in this thing. Remind me of the power of your word. And Lord, as we come before your throne this morning, we just surrender our hearts to you. We confess any sin that is in our life that's going to hinder us from receiving your word this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak boldly to our hearts. God, you would remove any distractions we may have, anything that'd be keeping us from focusing this morning. God, I pray for those in the room that may not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. They would hear with clearly the gospel this morning, the truth of God's word. They would know how much you love them and care for them and desire a relationship with them. And for those in here that have made that profession of faith, Lord, God, I pray today is the day of rejoicing. Today is the day they find comfort and encouragement. They take that next step, whatever it may look like in their faith. They'd be reminded that we were never called to be stagnant in our faith. We're never called to stand still. We were called to be constantly moving forward in sanctification. Every breath we take is to be for your honor and glory. So God, we just ask you to lead us this morning. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. Welcome to Replicate. If you're a guest, we're excited you came to worship with us this morning. I know we're in the thick of the Christmas season. People are traveling in and out. People, you may be here this morning because you're here to visit family, and we welcome you this morning. Like Jared said, we had our Christmas event last night, our community Christmas event, and there was 1,000 people is a conservative estimate that walked through those doors last night. So it was an answer to prayer. If you're here this morning and you were here last night, know that we've been praying for you for a long time, that we're a church that desires to, that God is convicted about being in our community 24/7 and loving on the people and bringing the gospel of Jesus to this community. So know that if you were here last night, it was not by accident. If you're here this morning, it's not by accident because we've been praying for God to bring you here. And so we're glad that you're here this morning. But just thank you to everybody that came and served. I don't know, I lost count of volunteers. I think it was at 50 plus. I'm not sure. But thank you, Catherine and Jenny, for heading that up. God, thank you. I know there's too many people to thank, but Tim and Rusty for riding that hayride trailer in the freezing cold for 3 hours. God bless you. Tim, your feet are thawed out, right? They're good now? Yeah, okay, they're almost there. All right, I'm glad. So, but we're very grateful for that. And if we're probably in the new year, we're going to sit down and kind of debrief. And Lord willing, we're going to do that next year. So if you want to be in that debrief, please let me or Jenny know. And we'll keep you up to date on when we're going to have that meeting to just kind of throw those ideas on some paper. But again, we're glad you're here this morning. Glad you're here for the last message in our Christmas series. I'm like, and you're probably saying, well, it was only 2 weeks. Well, yeah, that's, you know, I used to do no weeks, and so this is a step up, all right? We used to just preach about, you know, wherever we were at. So we're in Luke, like Juliana read, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 this morning. For some of us, this is a familiar text. For others, maybe you're hearing it for the first time. And so hopefully the Lord speaks to you regardless of where you are in your faith. But Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, we see the angel Gabriel, a messenger of God, come to Mary and reveal God's plan to bring the Savior to earth, to bring the promised Messiah. And so Gabriel is coming to Mary to let her know, hey, Mary, you're going to be a part of God's plan to save humanity. Mary, you're going to be a part of the very first Christmas night surprise, all right? Gabriel comes to Mary and completely interrupts her life. And so as we look at our text this morning, the question that I want us to be asking ourselves and the thing I want us to be looking at is the posture of Mary's heart and her attitude, but also I want us to see how does Mary respond when God interrupts her life? And then how do we respond when God interrupts our life? And so as we make our way through the text, that's where I just kind of want your thoughts to be, is how does Mary respond as God interrupts her life, and how do we respond when God interrupts our life? And so with that, if you have a Bible, you can follow along. We're going to start off in verses 26 through 27 this morning. And to get us kind of up to speed, if you were to read the first part of Luke 1, you would see that this is not the first time the angel Gabriel had come on the scene. We see him back in Daniel as well, but we also see him talking to Mary's uncle, Zechariah. He appeared to Zechariah and said, hey, I know you and your wife are old in age, but your wife is going to conceive a son, and you're to name him John. We know John is John the Baptist, the one that was crying out in the wilderness, that was preparing the way for Jesus. And so now that the same angel has appeared to Mary. And I say that because as you look in verse 26, it says in the sixth month. And when Luke writes that, he's talking about the sixth month of Zechariah's wife Elizabeth's pregnancy. She's 6 months pregnant with John at the time that Gabriel comes to Mary. Now, in verse 26, we also learn some other things about Mary. We learn that Mary is a Jewess from the town of Nazareth, which is a tiny village in Galilee. And if you've been here for our Mark series, you might remember that Galilee is one of the most despised areas amongst traditional Jewish men and women, because the people in Galilee associated with Gentiles, non-Jewish people, which in their mind made them unclean, unworthy, unusable by God. And of all the little villages in Galilee, Nazareth was the one that was most despised. All right, and so in a traditional Jewish man or woman's mind, nothing useful could come out of Nazareth. We actually saw that in Mark when Jesus came on the scene, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was the most least respected little village in Jewish culture at the time. But we see also that Mary is betrothed or engaged to a Jewish man named Joseph from the same village. Now, engagement in the first century is a little different than engagement today. Today, you get engaged and you break off an engagement, really no harm, no foul, right? Like, yeah, you may be out a ring, but you could probably pawn that, save it for the next one you're engaged to. But you got some emotional stuff to deal with, but there's no legal ramifications, right? In most cases, you don't have the threat of death when you break off an engagement. Now, I'm sure you could go on YouTube and find some cases where that's not always the truth, where some people broke off an engagement and they did end up losing their life because of that. But normally, in our normal day, our normal circumstances, you are not in fear of your life if you break off an engagement. You're not in fear of legal ramifications. But in Mary and Joseph's day, engagement was legally binding. The only way out of an engagement was divorce or death. All right? Divorce or death. That's just, man, sounds really romantic. Now, during this period, once a couple was engaged, this part's really romantic, the bride's family and the groom's family would get together and negotiate a price. How much the groom's family was going to pay the bride's family so he could marry the bride. Basically, they got together and said, hey, I'm going to buy your daughter for this amount. And you guys thought romance was dead. I mean, how much more romantic is that? But they would work out a dowry, and then they would have to wait an entire year to get married to prove the wife had been faithful, that she had not, and to prove and to see over that year if she became pregnant, to prove that she was truly a virgin. And if any time over that year she proved to be unfaithful, then the husband had two choices, really. He could divorce her quietly, or he could stone her to death, whichever one. You know, again, this is a very, engagement was really serious in Mary and Joseph's day. But we know that Mary is young. She's teenage, 14, 15, 16. She's engaged to Joseph. She's in this pretty insignificant town of Nazareth. And it just sounds like a great life, right? Just like she's just rocking and rolling. But if you look in the text in verses 26 and 27, there's a word here that Luke uses in the Greek called parthenios. And it's the word there he uses it for virgin. He uses it twice. And that word in the Greek literally means unmarried female virgin of marriageable age, or of marriable age. And so that's going to be important later on. But just know that Luke, being the medical doctor that he was, a meticulous historian, uses this to make sure that we understand. And Matthew affirms that in his gospel too, that Mary was indeed a virgin. And that's very important as we move through the text. But continuing in verse 28. The angel appears to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, I want you to put yourselves in Mary's shoes for a moment. Think back to your teenage years. Some of you, that was recently. Some of you are going to think way back to then. But your teenage years, you know, Mary is living in the first century Near East. She's working on her parents' small farm, probably, or working for a farmer of some sort, maybe gathering some eggs, planting some seeds, getting water, maybe watching some younger siblings. But she's also engaged to be married. So in the little free time she had, she's probably like planning out her dream wedding, like most young girls do. What we're going to wear, what Joseph's going to wear, what are our kids going to look like, where are we going to live? And the list of things Joseph is thinking about is a lot shorter about what's going to happen on that wedding night and post. But her list is probably very long, and she dwells upon it often, as many young brides do. But remember, she's also a teenager, so you don't know. I mean, she probably knows more then than most teenagers know today. She's probably a little more mature than teenagers are today. No offense, guys. She just had a harder life and had to grow up a lot faster. But just think about the things you thought about as a teenager. All right? 9 times out of 10, we're very selfish as a teenager. We're not thinking about other people. We're not thinking about what's going to happen 10, 20 years from now. And so you're doing your thing as a teenager, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord shows up. Like you're playing your Xbox, or you're on your phone, you're on Instagram, you're posting your latest gram picture, and you turn around and there's Gabriel standing before you saying, "Greetings, O highly favored one." What's your response as a teenager? As an adult, it's probably going to be the same as Mary's. I'm going to be a little scared that the angel is standing before me. You know, but what's your face going to look like? Some of you have that resting face already. What's it going to look like when the angel's before you? You know, what thoughts are going to run through your head? Some of you are probably an overthinker, and so you're instantly going to run through 100 doomsday scenarios in like 10 seconds of why this angel is standing before you, before he even utters a word. But we see the angel appear to Gabriel appear to Mary, and it says that she instantly started thinking, is this good news or bad news? She starts pondering, why is this angel here? Because she knows sometimes it's not a good thing when the angel shows up, but sometimes it is. And so she's working through that in her mind. And the angel's probably used to having this kind of response. You know, when he appeared to Mary's uncle, he had to tell him, "Hey, don't be afraid. I got some good news." And so he does the same with Mary. He says, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." Now, that word favor in the Greek can also translate to this, that one who has found grace with God. Now, to understand that statement, we've got to understand what grace is in biblical terms. And so grace, our definition of grace is this: grace is not getting what we deserve and getting what we do not deserve. Grace is not getting what we deserve and getting what we do not deserve. So salvation, we are undeserving of salvation. We are undeserving of the forgiveness of sin, but God in his grace has offered it to us. He has offered us what we do not deserve instead of giving us what we do deserve, which is, you know, death. Eternal death in hell because of our sin. And so that's grace. And the angel is saying God has shown his grace to Mary. And so understand that this interruption in Mary's life, this extension of God's grace to Mary, had nothing to do with anything Mary had done. God's grace is never, it never brought on by things we do. God's grace is given unconditionally. It's never, we're never a recipient of God's grace because we've earned it in any shape or fashion. God extended his grace towards Mary to accomplish his good purposes because it was his will to do so. The only reason Mary was chosen is because God wanted to. There are some traditions of faith that they'll take Mary and elevate her to a place of worship. They attach attributes of deity to her, or suggest that Mary in some way earned God's grace in this moment. While Mary should be admired for her faith, and she has a faith that we should aspire to, she is not worthy of our worship. Christ alone is worthy to our worship. If you read the text, we're making much about the greatness of the Son and the Father, not of Mary. Mary's faith is admirable, but she did nothing to earn God's grace in this moment, just like we do nothing to earn God's grace for the forgiveness of sin. She was chosen not by anything she had done, but because God simply chose her for his divine purposes. Mary was not a prophetess. She was not a priest working in the temple. She was not sinless. She was an imperfect sinner like you and I. She was simply a young Jewish woman engaged to a young man growing up in a small, meaningless town by the standards of the day, planning her dream wedding. And she was chosen by God for his unique purposes, not by anything she did, because God said, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you for this. And so Gabriel gives Mary a promise in that as well. He not only says, hey, you have been highly favored. God has chosen to shed his grace on you. But he says, the Lord is also with you. Like any calling that God places on a person's life, we can only accomplish that through a complete dependence upon the Father. Through his power, not ours. Because we are weak, he is made strong. Like we can do nothing he has called us to if we try to do it in our own power, but in his alone. And that comes through an intimate relationship with him. And so the angel gives Mary this promise, hey, God's shown his favor to you. He's extended his grace to you. And guess what? He's going to be with you in this thing that he's about to call you to. See, to be favored by God, as Mary was, does not mean a life of fame and success. Mary's life, if you read through the Gospel of Luke and the Gospels in their entirety, Mary's life was far from a life of fame and success and ease. Her life was ridiculed with shame that she received from her family and friends. She had to deal with the threat of divorce from Joseph. She had to watch her son die an agonizing death on the cross. She had to go many years watching him people ridicule him. She could not have done that in her own power. She had to have the power of the Lord. So she knew she can find comfort. The angel knew she would find comfort in this promise that the Lord's going to be with you in this calling. He's going to be with you every step of the way. And hey, guys, we got the same promise as followers of Christ. Great Commission, Matthew 28, he says, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. The same promise the angel has given Mary, we're living under that same promise today. It has not changed. The Lord says, if you're doing what I've called you to do, I will be with you every step of the way because we cannot do it without him. Verse 31 is Gabriel starts to reveal the plan. He's told her that, hey, you have been chosen. Now here's the plan. And he starts off in verse 31 telling her what God's plan is. He says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, which literally means Yahweh is help or salvation has come. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, which is reference to his deity. Now here, some of you have been here a while, you know. I do not like the song, Mary, Did You Know? I do not like that song. I don't think it's accurately labeled, and I know some of you want to debate theology around it, but see here, Mary clearly was told Jesus was going to be the Son of the Most High God. All right, so maybe we should change the song to, Mary, what didn't you know? Mary, tell us what you did know, okay? But she knew that part. So, Mary, you'll have a son. He'll be the Son of the Most High God. And behold, And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's the promise of the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, which is no name for the nation of Israel, forever. And his kingdom will be no end. There's two things that stand out in this text in the context of our message this morning. And the first is the statements the angel makes as the messenger of God. He says, "You will and you shout. You will and you shout." Again, the angel is not speaking for himself. He's speaking for God, and he's telling Mary, "You will and you shall." And so in this moment, what God is doing, God is asserting his sovereign will over creation. He is telling Mary, this is going to happen. This is how I'm moving my redemption plan forward. This is how I'm going to rescue humanity. This is how it's going to play out. Now, people want to play devil's advocate, and they're like, well, what if Mary said no? Well, I can't speak for God, but I do know when I read the book of Jonah, Jonah said no, and then God went after him relentlessly until he said yes, all right? And so God's plan was moving forward regardless, all right? And he had chosen Mary for this, and I tend to think this is not, you can't really base this solely in theology, but if Mary would have said no, God would have pursued her until she said yes, all right? But we see God's greatness is displayed in this moment as he orchestrates all these things, fulfilling all these prophecies to bring forth the Savior into the world to accomplish his will on earth. From fulfilling the Davidic covenant to fulfilling this promise that the Messiah would be born a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and all these things. You know, God's been moving this plan forward since Genesis chapter 3. He's made countless promises hundreds of years prior to this event through his prophets in the Old Testament. There is nothing that can stop God from fulfilling his plans. He has a proven track record time and time and time again. There is nothing that can stop God from fulfilling his plans on this earth. There is no man, no government, no nothing, no pandemic, none of that can stop God from fulfilling his plans. Because guess what? He created all of it, and he controls all of it. The second thing I want to see is this. God is proving his faithfulness by fulfilling his promises to the Jewish people. See, God sent his son as Savior, but also to fulfill his promises to his chosen people. To fulfill the promises to send a Messiah, to fulfill the promises of a virgin birth, to fulfill the promises of a ruler for the people of Israel. So he's proving faithful in this moment as well. He's providing a Savior and fulfilling his promises. Now there is still one promise left to be fulfilled as we sit here today. See, Jesus sits on the throne in heaven, but there is one day where he will return and sit on a throne that reign over both heaven and earth. And so here's what we know. We know that since he proved faithful, he made all these things come to fruition, and he was faithful in these, he is going to be faithful to fulfill that promise as well. And so that's why we can sit here as believers today, and because of God's faithfulness, that we can place our hope in him and his promises. That no matter what you're going through this morning, because he has proved faithful in his promises time and time again, we can place our hope and trust in him and his promises that they're always going to be yes and amen. They're always going to come to pass. Maybe not in our timing like we would like it, but they're always going to happen. He has proven that over and over and over, that he is faithful even when we are not faithful. Verse 34. See Mary's response. Now, if you've read the Gospel of Luke, you know that when Zechariah met with the angel Gabriel, he answered the angel with a lack of faith, and he wasn't able to speak until John was born. And so we read Mary's response here, and we think, well, maybe she's showing a lack of faith because she says, you know, how will this be? I'm a virgin. And she's really not showing a lack of faith. She's just trying to gain understanding because Mary, you know, she's a teenager. She knows where babies come from. She knows she hasn't been involved in extracurricular activities. And so her question is valid. It's not one of lack of faith. It's, Lord, I will, but how? Lord, I will do this thing you've called me to do, but how? How is it going to happen? Because my human brain can't wrap around what you're going to do. And the angel responds in verses 35 through 36 and says, hey, this is how it's going to happen. And we see him lay out God's plan in 35 through 36. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, which is a term used throughout the Old Testament as symbolic of the Holy Spirit, suggesting the Holy Spirit is going to gently come about Mary. And she's going to conceive a son through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Again, Mary didn't know that part. She was told twice now, Son of God. God had a clear plan, as he always does. He didn't come to Mary and said, I'm going to call you to do this thing, and then, hey, Mary, let's sit down and plan out how this is going to be. Right? We think about that sometimes. When God calls to do something, we think he's asking for our advice on how to do it. He's not asking for our advice on how to do it. He just said, you just come on, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to have you do it. All right? And so he says, hey, Mary, this is how it's going to happen. Your son is going to be both fully God and fully man. God's plan was that Jesus would be both fully God and fully man. The author of Hebrews says this had to be this way so that Jesus had to be both fully man and fully God so that he could intercede on our behalf, so he could relate to us as human beings and our sufferings and all the things that we deal with. You know, that text in Hebrews 4 is really amazing because it says that Jesus can relate to everything we struggle with in this life because he was fully God and fully man. That means there's nothing that you struggle with, no sin, no heartache, no shame, no guilt, none of that, that Jesus himself cannot relate to you with. You have a Savior that understands everything you're dealing with because he lived as you lived. But not only did he need to be fully man, he had to be fully God. And so that's why the virgin birth had to happen. Thomas Aquinas explains it like this: in order that the body of Christ might be shown to be a real body, he was born of woman. But in order that his Godhead might be made clear, he was born of virgin. The virgin birth had to happen so that Jesus could be born both man and sinless. He had to be born a man so that he could relate to you and I, but he had to be born sinless, pure and holy for the work that he was destined to carry out on the cross. Because Jesus was brought into this world for the specific purpose of dying on the cross for you and I. And to accomplish that work, he had to be born sinless. Because that's the only way it could happen. Now, many people don't really struggle with the why, which I think is way more hard to explain than the how. Many people get hung up on the how. How could this be? Whether you're a skeptic or even Christians get hung up on how could Mary have a child if she had never been with a man? And to me, that's the easier of the two, because God is God, right? God created the genetic code. God created everybody in this room. God created Adam from the dust of the earth. He spoke everything to existence. Conceiving a child without a man's intervention is a piece of cake, right? He has designed every atom in your body. This is nothing to God, but there's people that get so hung up on the how, and it keeps them from faith in Jesus. There's many that would say that this is merely a theological talking point, that the virgin birth is made up, and I'm here to tell you, if the story is made up, then Luke and Matthew would have been better off leaving it out of the story. They would have had a much easier time getting people to believe the story if they would have just left it out, but the fact remains that the virgin birth was a necessary part of God's redemptive plan. It doesn't happen without the virgin birth. Now, I don't want to hang out there too long because that's not the point that we're focusing on this morning, but just know that the virgin birth is a crucial part of the Christmas story. Verse 36, Gabriel tells Mary, almost as a form of encouragement, hey, your Aunt Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son and is in the sixth month of her pregnancy, showing Mary that, hey, you know, people said it was impossible for Elizabeth to get pregnant, and here she is in her old age. She's about to have a son. And then he reminds her in this moment, in the last part of verse 36 there, and says, nothing will be impossible with God. And we've seen that phrase in our series through the Gospel of Mark, but here in the Greek it's translated a little bit differently. A better translation of that would be, no word of God shall be void of power. Remember, God accomplishes his will through the power of his word. The same word that we have before us, right? This is the same word of God is the same word that restores, that comforts, that encourages, that brings a dead man back to life, that brings salvation into the world. Scripture says that no one can believe until they first what? Hear the word of God. The word of God has power. It is never void of power. God spoke into creation everything by his word. There is power in the word. And Gabriel's saying that there is no word of God that shall be void of power. And then finally, verse 38, we see Mary's response to it all. We see her posture and her humble heart to the angel as he reveals all these things to her. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary calls herself a servant. Better translation of that is a handmaid. A handmaid is the lowest of female servants in the Jewish culture. She says, "I'm the lowest of low, God. But I will." And she says, "Let your will be done. I'm not worthy, Lord, but I will do what you've called me to do. Let your will be done." Now, by the standards of her day, she was not worthy of this calling. She was a common peasant girl from a poor, insignificant Jewish family from a despised city in Galilee. By the standards of the day, she had no business doing anything for God because they would have said she was unworthy and incapable. But God chose Mary in his grace and of his sovereign will to be part of his kingdom plan to bring salvation to the world, to bring hope into the world. There's not a person in this room that is worthy of salvation or the calling God has placed on our life. But in his grace, he has chosen us. He said, "I'm going to use you as part of my plan." When we think we are worthy of God's grace, we're worthy to be chosen, we've done something enough to be chosen, to be used in that fashion, that's when we let pride in to influence our thoughts. She said, "Lord, I am yours. Let it be. Let your will be done." God interrupted Mary's life. He invited her to set aside her plans for his. And so the question we must answer this morning is this, is will we do the same when God interrupts our life? When God interrupts our life, and he will, are we willing to set aside our plans for his? Are we willing to respond as Mary does in this moment? See, each of us in this room that has received God's gift of salvation, in essence, have been chosen by God. God chose to extend his grace to you. He chose to offer you salvation. He chose to offer you the forgiveness of sin. And you accepted it. You chose to accept his free gift. You chose to receive that interruption of your life. When you were doing your thing and God found you and said, "Hey, I got this thing for you." He interrupted your life. He said, "It's going to change your life forever. Will you receive it?" And you said, "Yes." He chose to extend grace to you and you received it. But maybe you're in the room and you've never accepted that free gift of salvation. No, it's on the table for you. He's chosen to extend grace to you. Scripture says that all who believe will be saved. Revelations 3:20 says Jesus stands at the door of your heart. He knocks on the door of your heart. He's waiting for you to open the door and let him in. But will you choose to receive that gift? Will you choose to allow that interruption in your life? But for the believer in the room, not only has God chosen to extend his grace through salvation, but like Mary, he has chosen you to serve a role in his kingdom plans. Not that he needs you, but he's invited you to be a part of it. Not because of anything you have done, but because he wants you there. God has invited each of us to be a part of what he's already doing in the world. Right? Like, the fact that this church has been standing for 5 years has nothing to do with anybody in this room. It has everything to do that God was already doing a work and he invited us to come be a part of it. The fact that all those people showed up here last night had nothing to do with us, had everything to do with God was already doing a work and he said, "Hey, y'all can be a part of it." So when God invites you in, when he interrupts your life, you have a choice to choose to be a part of what he's already doing, or you have a choice to say no. The question is, will you choose to be a part of it? For the believer, he's equipped and gifted you for the role that he's placed on your life. We all have a unique purpose in his kingdom. He's placed you here for such a time as this, in this generation, on purpose, to be a part of his kingdom work that he wants to do in this generation. Will you allow your life to be interrupted by God to fulfill his kingdom purposes? Will you say, Lord, I am your faithful servant. I am not worthy, but let it be, let it be, let it be. Let your will be done, Lord, I am yours. Will you say that? That's what Mary said. See, as followers of Christ, you know, we should be like this piece of paper, right? This piece of paper has to submit to my will. It'll do whatever I want it to. If I want to type something on it and make it into a meaningless memo to send out to everybody, it'll do that. If I want to crumple it up into a basketball and throw it into a garbage can, it'll do that. If I want to make a paper airplane out of it, it'll do that. If I, you know, I'm thinking old school, before we had cell phones, and I want to say something to Matt over here, I can write a note on it, fold it up, and pass it down the line until it gets to Matt, right? Some of you remember that. If I want to make it into a paper football and kill time, we can do the little thing where you flick the football across the desk. You know, go real old school with that. But this piece of paper has to do whatever I want it to do. It has no choice. It has to submit to my will. See, but as followers of Christ, God has given us free will. We have the ability to choose whether we submit or not. And the reality is we need to choose to be like that piece of paper. Be willing to do whatever God wants to do with us. Be that blank slate. Say, God, I am yours. Let it be. God, mold me into whatever you want me to be. You want to fold me up and into a basketball and throw me into the trash can? God, do it. You want me to be a missionary? Done. Church planter? Let's go. Nursery worker? Got it. Youth leader? Praise the Lord. Servant to the least of these? Amen. Let's go. Whatever you want, Lord, I will do it when you interrupt my life and you tell me to do it. I am yours, Lord. Let it be. That's how we should approach our life as followers of Christ. Mary didn't stop and ask questions. She didn't say, hey, Gabriel, I need some time to think it over. I need to make a pros and cons list to see if it's going to work out for my plans. She didn't do any of that. She said, I am yours. Let it be. Because here's what I can guarantee. Anytime God interrupts your life, he's calling you to do something far better than you had planned to begin with. All right? Whatever he's calling you to do is better than any plan you laid out. And so you might as well just say yes, even when you don't know how it's going to work out. The call on Mary's life wasn't easy. But she had this promise that God was going to be with her every step of the way. That same promise you and I live under this morning when God interrupts our life, that he's going to be with us every step of the way. But the other thing we must be conscious of is this, that we may not see instant fruit from a life interrupted. Mary went 30 plus years before she saw instant fruit from her yes on the table right there. And she didn't even get to see all of the fruit. Like, a lot of things didn't make sense until Jesus rose from the grave on that third day, right? But there was 3 days of heavy suffering there before she was able to make that connection. Sometimes we put our yes on the table. We say we allow God to interrupt our life, and we don't see any fruit of that until we step into eternity, and we got to be okay with that. We have to be willing to be patient in waiting on the fruit to come and just know that God is faithful, and he is with us regardless if we get to see the fruit in this life or the next. So will you allow God to interrupt your life? Will you respond with humbleness and patience like Mary did? Will you keep your yes on the table? Will you say, yes, Lord, I am yours, let it be? Those are things I want us to consider this morning as we move into a time of response, and Matt leads us in worship. You know, as I was thinking about those things this morning, and God reminded me of all the times he's interrupted my life, you know, first of the times where he's interrupted and I said no, and I find myself thinking, well, what if I would have said yes in those moments? What did I miss out on by not saying yes? What was God doing, and I said no, that I could have experienced if I would have said yes? And then I think about the times where I have said yes, where God interrupted my life and how grateful I am that I said yes. When God interrupted my life and he called me into salvation, I'm so grateful I said yes to that. It was not on my radar, but he put himself in my life. He interrupted the life I had planned and said, hey, I want you. I created you. I love you. I want you to be in relationship with me. Or when he interrupted my plans, and he said, hey, I've called you to preach. Or when he interrupted my life and he said, hey, I want you to leave everything that you've worked for, everything you've planned for, and leave it behind and plant a church. And I said, yes. Not knowing what any of that stuff would look like, but sitting here now, I'm so grateful for saying yes. I couldn't imagine a life where I'd said no to those things. Will you allow God to interrupt your life? There's some of you in this room this morning that don't have a relationship with Jesus. He's knocking on the door. He has extended his grace to you. He wants you to receive it. Will you allow him to interrupt your plans and your life? Because I'm promising you, it's better than anything else you got going right now. Maybe you're a follower of Christ this morning and you've decided you want to do your own thing. Maybe you've heard God knocking and he's trying to interrupt and you keep closing the door. But you're maybe this morning is the morning you open the door. Will you allow God to interrupt your life this morning? It's never a mistake to open up the door and allow God to interrupt your life. You know, sometimes somebody knocks on your door, you open it up and you're like, that was a mistake, right? When the solar guy shows up or whatever, you're like, "That I shouldn't have done that. I should have just let the Ring camera get it." It's not the case with God. You interrupt, when he interrupts your life, it's always a good interruption. Even though you may not be able to see it right in that moment, it's a good interruption. So we're going to worship this morning and give you an opportunity to respond. You know, I know it's the Christmas season, there's a lot on your mind. But the greatest gift you could receive this morning is, number one, the gift of salvation. And number two, the gift of a life interrupted. So you spend some time reflecting with the Lord on where he's leading you this morning. You respond. We're going to worship. I'm going to pray over us. But you respond however the Lord's leading you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so gracious and humbled and thankful for how you've interrupted my life. God, I ask for forgiveness for the times that I said no. That I chose my way over yours. But God, I pray for us this morning. I pray for those that are far from you, that have never accepted your free gift of salvation. Today, they'd allow you to interrupt their life. That they would know the love and the hope and the joy that come through a relationship with Jesus. That they would know this whole Christmas season was for them. The whole reason you sent Jesus was to save them from their sins. God, and for those of us that have surrendered our life to you, God, I just pray that we would continue to allow you to interrupt our life every single day. God, that we would wake up welcoming interruptions from you. That we would grow desperate for interruptions from you. That we would worry and tremble when you're no longer interrupting our lives. Yeah, that we would spend our time in prayer seeking you and seeking those godly interruptions in our life. But that we would always respond to them with a yes. That our yes would be constantly on the table. And that when we put our yes on the table and you interrupt our life, you would help us to be patient as we allow you time to work out your sovereign will, your holy kingdom plans. We would be reminded that your plans never fail. Your promises are always yes and amen, and that you are with us every step of the way. And so, God, we just surrender this time to you this morning. We give you our worship. We pray that it's just a sweet aroma to you this morning, that you are magnified and glorified in this room as we worship you, and that you are magnified and glorified as we leave here today with the lives we live outside of the walls of this building. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, Replicate Church, please be seated for some closing announcements. Yes, give our worship team a hand today. That's awesome. Great job. All right, so if you look in the bulletin, you'll notice on January 5th is Vision Sunday. It's a regular Sunday at church. Pastor will be talking about the vision for Replicate for 2025. And then on the 8th at 6 to 8 p.m., that's our SALT night. That's open for anyone, and we're going to be talking about like small group training, some of the different ministries and how we're going to be developing those, and further take a deeper dive into the vision for the church. Important for the men, we have the men's retreat coming up, and you'll see registration is already open online. Do we have Jared Smith anywhere right here in the back right there? If you have questions, hit up Jared or myself, but really important is to get registered early, and we know everyone's financial circumstances are different. If you have a struggle, see myself, Jared, or Pastor Jared. That's all three of us. And hey, you know, with the utmost confidentiality, we'll do what we can to see if we can help you with that. And and if it's on your heart to sponsor someone, please let us know. We'd really like to maximize the number of men that we can reach during that event. The deposit? The deposit is important because it helps cover some of the initial expenses. With the T-shirts, some of the facilities, and those types of things. So please, if you can do that, that'll help us because we've got to take the money from somewhere else, and we also want to avoid hitting Pastor Jared up with $1,500 on the morning of. So, hey, but you know, Pastor, I'm gonna take my 5 minutes or less. I know you got to get over the bridge to the roadhouse, but you know, it was so great when you were talking about the Virgin Mary because you know we've had 50 plus baptisms since Replicate has become a church. There's a lot of new believers. And we have a lot of young school-age children. And you know what? All of us are under attack the minute you walk out those doors. And there's a saying that goes, if someone can convince you to give your life to Jesus within a conversation, someone else can change your mind. So I tell you that because when we think about the Virgin Mary, that's an often a common one. And the resurrection where people will say, well, I don't believe because name anyone else who's ever been resurrected. It's like, that's the whole point. I mean, if that happened all the time, it wouldn't be a miracle, right? It's like that, you know, and I got to tell you, I meet with some gentlemen for four years now on Saturdays, except for hunting season. And, you know, one of the books that we're actually in right now, there's a whole chapter with where they talk about these, well, they interview beginning of life scientists. And, you know, I got to tell you, science is on your side. As Christians, science is on your side because those guys now clearly state that it's not even accepted that chemicals just came together and bonded and made a live molecule. You know, it's not even accepted anymore. They really go pull that thread into how scientifically implausible that is, and then they go into like really how everything has to fall into an order. And then they didn't even. It got so much to the point like we're not even going to touch on DNA. It's just completely impossible. It is an act of God. So I have to tell you, when you're attacked by people that tell you, "Well, I believe in science," you know, I'm smarter than you. No, science is on your side. It's and ultimately with that, they say you know those. Who the reason that you don't hear that is because they don't get the grants for colleges. They can't be in front of these universities if they're preaching God. So that's ultimately why you know those ones have the louder voice. But I got to tell you, you know, stay in the Word and because you know that's where the truth lies. And if you are interested, I'm not making a plug for it, but you do need to find a small group. You need you know if you're interested in meeting with my guys on Saturdays over Zoom, and they're all over we started in Arizona, but we cover the whole U.S. now. But if you're interested in meeting with that small group, hit me up. I'll get you plugged in. But it was really important in my walk with Christ, and also being able to how do I advise my kids when they're confronted with those things? You know, what are you going to do when your child comes home from school and says, "Hey, they told us evolution is the truth and not this"? What do you do? You know, so it's incumbent upon all of you as believers to educate yourselves in those areas because otherwise. Because I'll tell you, the enemy is a lot better prepared than we are to answer some of those questions. So thanks for your 5 minutes. Thanks for not shutting me down. So, but you are free to go. We love you. And you know, God bless and just have a wonderful holiday season.